Throughout history, there have been some men and women identified for their eminent doctrine and remarkable holiness of life, whom the Church has declared doctors. They fulfill what we hear in Psalm 15. Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy mountain? Whoever walks without blame, doing what is right, speaking truth from the heart, who does not slander with his tongue, does no harm to a friend, never defames a neighbor, who disdains the wicked, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath despite the cost, lends no money at interest, accepts no bribes against the innocent. Whoever acts like this shall never be shaken. Let us now place ourselves before the doctors of the Church to learn from their lives and their teaching in this program, Speaking Truth from the Heart.
Saint Therese of Lisieux, Doctor of the Little Way of Spiritual Childhood, Doctor of Merciful Love. Born in 1873 and died in 1897. Only 24 years on this earth. Humble and poor, Therese shows the little way of children who confide in the Father with a bold trust. The heart of her message, her spiritual attitude, is for all the faithful. Her eminent teaching deserves to be considered among the most fruitful. Pope John Paul II spoke these words during the Angelus talk on August 24, 1997. Saint Therese, the little flower, he said, would be made a doctor of the Church on October 19, 1997, World Mission Day. We'd like to come to know this little saint who loved God so much. And one of the best ways to learn about a saint is to watch her pray, to listen to her prayer. Another way to get to know her is through her suffering, and she did suffer much at the end of her life. And the third way to know a saint is how he or she deals with her peers, her equals. I'd like to share a prayer that was written on the 9th of June, 1895, the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity. This was about 2 years before she died. Listen to this prayer. O my God, Most Blessed Trinity, I desire to love you and make you loved, to work for the glory of Holy Church by saving souls on earth and liberating those suffering in purgatory. I desire to accomplish your will perfectly and to reach the degree of glory you have prepared for me in your kingdom. I desire, in a word, to be a saint. But I feel my helplessness, and I beg you, O my God, to be yourself my sanctity. Since you love me so much as to give me your only Son as my Savior and my spouse, the infinite treasures of his merits are mine. I offer them to you with gladness, begging you to look upon me only in the face of Jesus and in his heart burning with love. I offer you, too, all the merits of the saints in heaven and on earth, their acts of love, and those of the holy angels. I offer you, Most Blessed Trinity, the love and merits of the Blessed Virgin, my dear Mother. It is to her I abandon my offering, begging her to present it to you. Her divine Son, my beloved spouse, told us in the days of his mortal life, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, He will give it to you. I am certain, then, that you will grant my desires. I know, O my God, that the more you want to give, the more you make us desire. I feel in my heart immense desires, and it is with confidence I ask you to come and take possession of my soul. I cannot receive Holy Communion as often as I desire. But Lord, are you not all-powerful? Remain in me as in a tabernacle, and never separate yourself from your little victim. I want to console you for the ingratitude of the wicked, and I beg of you to take away my freedom to displease you. If through weakness I sometimes fall, may your divine glance cleanse my soul immediately, consuming all my imperfections like the fire that transforms everything into itself. I thank you, O my God, for all the graces you have granted me, especially the grace of making me pass through the crucible of suffering. It is with joy I shall contemplate you on the last day, carrying the scepter of your cross. Since you deign to give me a share in this very precious cross, I hope in heaven to resemble you and to see shining in my glorified body the sacred stigmata of your passion. After earth's exile, I hope to go and enjoy you in the fatherland, but I do not want to lay up merits for heaven. I want to work for your love alone, with the one purpose of pleasing you, consoling your sacred heart, and saving souls who will love you eternally. In the evening of this life, I shall appear before you with empty hands, for I do not ask you, Lord, to count my works. All our justice is stained in your eyes. I wish then to be clothed in your own justice and to receive from your love the eternal possession of yourself. I want no other throne, no other crown, but you, my beloved. Time is nothing in your eyes, and a single day is like 1,000 years. You can then, in one instant, prepare me to appear before you. In order to live in one single act of perfect love, I offer myself as a living victim of holocaust to your merciful love, asking you to consume me incessantly, allowing the waves of infinite tenderness shut up within you to overflow into my soul, and that thus I may become a martyr of your love, O my God. May this martyrdom, after having prepared me to appear before you, finally cause me to die, and may my soul take its flight without any delay into the eternal embrace of your merciful love. I want, O my beloved, at each beat of my heart to renew this offering to you an infinite number of times, until the shadows have disappeared, I may be able to tell you of my love in an eternal face-to-face. And this prayer was signed Marie-Françoise Thérèse of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face, unworthy Carmelite religious. Beautifully sincere prayer, completely sincere. What you have just heard is what Therese was before God. Complete confidence in God. Completely unafraid of God. She knew herself well. She trusted as a small child would with her loving dad. Blessed with a loving and wise father, her nature was prepared to accept our God as her heavenly Father. The step from her earthly father to our Father in heaven seemed almost natural. She knew she was graced in her family. Her dad and her mom loved each other. Therese felt the love of her four living sisters, and even the love and affection for her two brothers and two sisters who died very young. These siblings were still part of her family. The love for one another and for each other was tangible for her as a child. Therese was smothered with love and smiles. She was prepared powerfully and beautifully and delicately to be invited in love with her loving Lord. The greatest gift, humanly speaking, that a dad could possibly give to his children was love for their mother. With that kind of love, emotionally, the children were prepared to take on the world. Saint Therese was a daughter of the church. She knew what her baptism did for her. She wanted to preserve her baptismal innocence and never to commit even the slightest venial sin. She wanted to live her life for God, to refuse him nothing, to be a martyr, not just a witness to the truth and love, but to bring everybody in the whole world to Christ and his heavenly Father in an eternal life. That was the reason why she wanted to be a missionary, why she is now one of the patrons of the missions, along with St. Francis Xavier, who is said to have brought 250,000 souls to the Lord through his missionary activities. She wanted, if she could have well been a man, to be a priest, so that she could preach the most eloquent sermon in the world about the Blessed Virgin Mary. Her sole, though, was to empty herself completely, forever open to the divine invasion. That is how she would express her poverty of spirit, her poverty of personality. Her whole life was geared to please Almighty God. She would do anything for him, to be completely unselfish, to suffer anything. That was the deepest expression of her heart. She knew what St. Thomas Aquinas answered when he was asked how to become a saint. "Will it," he said. "Determination and resolution is the way." Therese had a strong will, even as a little girl. She would rather die than commit even the tiniest sin. She was quick to apologize even for her imperfection. She knew that a saint is a person who loves God very much, but who, even before that, was absolutely convinced that God loves her. It is not difficult for me to understand why the church would call her a doctor of the church. Her spirituality was rooted in sacred scripture. She knew the scriptures. She knew the imitation of Christ almost by heart. She knew her catechism, the catechism of the church. She was always open to the thinking and wishes of her superiors. And it was at their request that she wrote The Story of a Soul, which is the source of almost everything we know about her today. No wonder God's graces were poured into her soul. She was completely sensitive to the Lord and his holy will, which ever lost her sense of humor, and her delicate sensitivity to her sisters in the convent was outstanding. She was not afraid to laugh at herself. She was prudent, practical, and everybody that she met recognized this. I am sure because she was the very sensitive to the Lord and his desires. When asked a question, she invariably paused a moment before answering. I guess the little novices thought she might have been slightly retarded, but no. When she opened her mouth to speak, very profound thoughts poured forth. That was brought out so well in the depositions when she was beatified by the church. So many stood up and said the same thing about her, that pause before speaking. What a gifted person. So intelligent, with the maturity of many years, even though she was only 24 when she died, and having been a Carmelite for only 9 years. She was a master in the spiritual life. She was an excellent teacher, too, to the novices and the other sisters. How well she would handle the distractions in prayer. She'd be praying her divine office, and then she would be worried about her father back home, who was in a mental hospital. And since he was a very clever fellow, he could get out of that hospital, and she'd always be afraid he'd be injuring himself. So when she would be praying the divine office, she would think about him by way of distraction. And in a split second, she'd say, "Lord, protect my dad. Be good to my dad." And then we go right back into the prayer. She made even the distraction a prayer. She knew how to cope with different sisters, too, and how to deal with seminarians. Yes, her prayer constantly must have been, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." Sharing her talents with the community, with the plays that she wrote and the poems that she wrote. And she even acted in the poems. Her stories and her little jokes with the sisters, her mimicry, made them all laugh. "Everything is grace," she said. "What a joy, this little flower of the child Jesus and the holy face is to all of us today." The comments to be made now is a great help to understand how she felt about prayer and its necessity. We must get to work. Let's pray very much. What a joy if we are answered at the end of Lent. O infinite mercy of the Lord, who really wants to answer the prayer of his little children. At the end of Lent, one more soul was consecrated to Jesus. It was a real miracle. A miracle obtained by the fervor of a humble novice. How great is the power of prayer. One could call it a queen who has at each instant free access to the king and was able to obtain whatever she asks. To be heard, it is not necessary to read from a book some beautiful formula composed for the occasion. If that were the case, alas, I would have to be pitied. Outside the divine office, which I am very unworthy to recite, I do not have the courage to force myself to search out beautiful prayers and books. There are so many of them, it really gives me a headache, and each prayer is more beautiful than the others. I cannot recite them all, and I, and not knowing which to choose, I do like little children who do not know how to read. I say very simply to God that I wish to say, without composing beautiful sentences, and he always understands me. For me, prayer is an aspiration of the heart. It is a simple glance directed to heaven. It is a cry of gratitude and love in the midst of trial, as well as joy. It is something great, supernatural, which expands my soul and unites me to Jesus. However, I would not want you to believe that I recite without devotion the prayers said in common in the choir. On the contrary, I love very much these prayers in common, for Jesus has promised to be in the midst of those who gather together in his name. I feel then that the fervor of my sisters makes up for my lack of fervor. But when alone, I am ashamed to admit it. The recitation of the rosary is more difficult for me than the wearing of an instrument of penance. I feel I have said this so poorly. I force myself in vain to meditate on the mysteries of the rosary. I don't succeed in fixing my mind on them. For a long time I was desolate about this lack of devotion, which astonished me, for I always loved the Blessed Virgin so much that it should be easy for me to recite in her honor prayers which are so pleasing to her. Now I am less desolate. I think that the Queen of Heaven, since she is my mother, must see my good will, and she is satisfied with it. Sometimes, when my mind is in such a great aridity that it's impossible to draw forth one single thought to unite me with God, so I very slowly recite the Our Father or the Hail Mary, then these prayers give me great delight. They nourish my soul much more than if I had recited them haphazardly 100 times. The Blessed Virgin shows me she is not displeased with me, for she never fails to protect me as soon as I invoke her. If some disturbance overtakes me, some embarrassment, I turn very quickly to her, and as the most tender of mothers, she always takes care of my interests. How many times in speaking to the novices had it happened that I invoked her and felt the benefits of her motherly protection. What a great commentary on her prayer life, and so open and so humble. What great familiarity Saint Therese expressed with Almighty God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How seemingly brash at times, how very fresh and intimate, how very daring, how full of trust, how sure of God and His love, how exquisitely close to God, how confident, how informal, how revealing of herself, her deepest self, how truthful, how very tender, how sure of herself, how accepting of the Lord's tenderness, how sure of His tenderness for her, how open, how revealing, how completely convinced of her love for Him, how absolutely convinced of His affection for her, so sincere. How trusting, how hopeful, how grateful, how free, how very much attached to God, how familiar with Him, what joy in her relationship with Him, how confident of His care for her, even in her suffering, and yet so respectful. How did she ever acquire this audacity? What great sense of self-worth before God. Yet Therese knew that prayer was a gift. All is grace, all is gift. It really started with her resolution to do anything for the Lord. She would refuse Him nothing. No sacrifice would be too much for her, no matter what the cost. To be completely open to God was her mindset. Therese loved Almighty God. She saw His love in the crib, on the cross, on the altar, and she would spend a lifetime to make a return to Him. Therese loved the Church, the Bride of Jesus Christ, the people of God. She would pray and work to bring all people to the complete revelation of Jesus Christ in the Church. She was convinced that nobody should try to work for the Church unless they loved the Church and love it with a passion. The Church was her passion. This is the Church that taught her to pray, who preserved the Scriptures for her, who preserved the doctrines and the teachings of Almighty God through the ages. She treasured all of the saints of the Church as her own family. They were her models in prayer. The teachings of the fathers and doctors of the Church was a guiding light for her. Another saint, she liked Julian Eimard, whose image she kept close to her deathbed. She loved him. But Mary, the Mother of God, was her best friend. Mary was the co-redeemer, the one who supplied the Son of God with His human nature, that He was able to suffer and die for us to win our redemption. Mary was the mediatrix of all grace. Everything God would want to give us, passes through her loving hands, the hands of the Blessed Mother, and he came into this world through her precious body and soul. So the fruits of the redemption would be channeled to us through Mary's Immaculate Heart. Mary was Teresa's advocate. She knows us and she loves us, even more than our earthly mothers. She knew without Mary, we cannot succeed. With Mary, we cannot fail. Because she is his mother, she cannot say she cannot. Because she is our mother, she will not say she will not. Mary's union with her divine Son in heaven is more intimate, it's closer than when the Son of God was wrapped for 9 months in her own immaculate flesh. Therese of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face. God must have been extremely proud of her. Now, more than 100 years later, we are still singing her praises for all that God has done and is still doing for him. She is still dropping the roses from heaven. She is one of the true glories of the human race. Won't it be great, a joy, for all of us to meet this little Carmelite in heaven? My name is Father Angelo Shaughnessy. I'm a Capuchin Franciscan priest in the province of St. Augustine in Pittsburgh. I hope you can join me again in our reflections upon St. Therese of the Child Jesus and the Holy Face. Oh,